question that might come to your mind as we read through Galatians chapter 3, and particularly the middle part of the chapter, is if we are saved by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, then what about the law of God? What about the Ten Commandments? If the gospel is Jesus plus nothing equals everything, does that mean we should just jettison the law of God? There's a lot of confusion over that issue. It's easy to be muddled up. If I was to give you one example, the psalmist wrote, for example, in Psalm 119, verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." So the psalmist certainly is not telling us to jettison the law. No, he's saying the law is good. We should meditate on the law. It can make us wise. But then Paul, as we've been reading in Galatians chapter 3, in verse 18, asks the question then, God gave the law to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? What purpose then does the law serve? And that question helps us. Paul is not saying, this is now the New Testament, and asserting a sort of chronological snobbery. There's a chronological snobbery that says, we don't like anything if it's old. Paul does not say that. He doesn't say, this is the New Testament, not the Old Testament. The law is in the Old Testament, but that part of the Bible is gone. That part of the Bible doesn't matter. We don't believe the Old Testament. It's obsolete. That's not what Paul says. No, Paul says, if you think that the law contradicts the gospel, then you have misunderstood the law. Because everything in the Bible hangs together. Old Testament and New Testament. It all agrees. Paul is very skillful in showing us that the Bible is a book with coherence. It hangs together. It has cogency and unity. So how does Paul do that? Well, basically what he does, he looks at two figures as representatives, Abraham and Moses. Promise and law. Abraham, promise. Moses, law. And Paul says, there is no contradiction between these two. In fact, there is agreement between these two. So there are some things that Paul says that will stretch our minds. But let's remember that nothing in the Bible is there for us only to understand it intellectually. Everything is to be applied to heart and life. There's no naked information in the Bible. God wants you to believe his word and then do it. Not just hearers of his word, but doers of it. So I want us to look at these two figures tonight and what Paul says about them. So very simple. Abraham, promise. Moses, law. So let's look first at Abraham. Now Paul has already spoken about Abraham and his faith, and that Abraham's faith was accounted to him for righteousness. And we read of that in Galatians chapter 3 again this evening. Let me read to you Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6, that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of faith as sons of Abraham. Then in verse 8 he says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So Paul picks up that truth as he speaks of the faith of Abraham. And he says in verse 16, this man of faith, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Now, what promises is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the promises that we've just read of in verse 8. It was a promise that was made repeatedly to Abraham. You can read of it in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. In slightly different ways, you can read it again in Genesis chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Genesis 17, verse 8. Genesis 24, verse 7. Let me paraphrase the promise. Basically, God comes to Abraham and he promises him, I will make you a great nation. And I will give your descendants this land to live in. And in your seed, all the nations of the world shall be blessed. So you see what Paul then goes on to say. He speaks of Christ redeeming us from the curse of the law because the seed who is promised is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was made a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And what Paul is saying, the promise that God made to Abraham was not just an earthly promise. God was promising something cosmic to Abraham. God was not just promising Abraham a wonderful homeland. How could Abraham's descendants living there bless the whole world? The word blessing is very strong. How can we know the blessing of God? How can we experience God? How can we know God's salvation? There's something more than physical land here. This is a blessing for all the nations. And Paul is saying that when God promised Abraham that he would bless all the nations through Abraham's seed, that word seed is singular. One seed. One descendant. Someone would come through whom there would be blessing for all the nations. And let me just tell you that in that word seed, Paul is showing you that you can trust the Bible. Paul was willing to base all this difference between two words, seeds, plural, and seed, singular. That one little word, seed, tells us every word in the Bible is inspired. Paul bases his whole argument on that singular word, seed, rather than on the plural, seeds. He's saying, take the Bible seriously. What Paul is saying, that the promise to Abraham, yes, had an initial fulfillment in an initial physical people, in a physical land, but there is an ultimate fulfillment in the seed, one person, one descendant, who will come. That cosmic fulfillment, that worldwide fulfillment, blessing to all the nations through one person, Jesus Christ. So the blessing to Abraham was not just physical land. It included the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the curse bearing of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross when he bore our sins, that through faith in him we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So yes, there was an initial fulfillment, a physical people, physical land. But there's a greater fulfillment, Paul says, because it doesn't say seeds, many. It says seed, one person. How did that cosmic blessing come? Over and over and over again, Paul says, by promise, by promise, by promise. Look at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Verse 18. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Promise, promise, promise. Abraham, promise. And you may ask, well, what's the significance of that? And it's very simple. There's a big difference between a promise agreement and a law agreement. If I say to you, I'm going to give you £1,000 through promise, what do you have to do to get it? All you have to do is believe the promise. If you don't believe it, you won't get it. If you say, oh, this is a gimmick, I just don't believe it, you won't get it. But if you believe it, you will get it. There's the promise, you believe it, and you receive £1,000 through promise. But what if I say I'll give you £1,000 through law? What if I promise to give you £1,000 if you trim all the trees in my back garden? If you come and cut back all the trees, take away all the leaves and the branches, come and do all the work that I've asked you to do, then I'll pay you £1,000. Now, that's not a promise agreement. That's a law agreement. And the difference is, in a promise agreement, everything depends on the person making the promise. All you have to do is believe. But in a law agreement, everything depends on the one to whom the promise is made. If you do what the person has asked you to do, if you carry out the given task, then you'll receive. If you don't do it, you won't receive. So Paul says, promise or law? It can't be both. It's either promise or law. With Abraham, what happened? God came to Abraham and he said, I make a promise to you. I'm going to give you this. God does not say to Abraham, I'm going to give you this, provided you first do certain things for me. So Paul is quoting here from perhaps the most important incident in Abraham's life. Without Genesis 15, you won't understand Galatians 3. And without understanding Genesis 15 and Galatians 3, you won't understand the Bible. Because in Genesis 15, God gives a promise. I will give you a seed. And I will give you descendants. And I will give you this land. And Abraham, in a way, Abraham was just like us. When God makes that promise, listen to what Abraham says. Verse 8, Genesis 15, verse 8. Abraham said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? How shall I know? Abraham asks. This is a great promise, but how can I know? So God said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then Abraham brought all these to the Lord and cut them in two, down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Now you may ask, what is going on there? God doesn't tell Abraham what to do with those animals, but Abraham knew immediately what to do. He cut the animals in two. And why did he do that? Because in those days, that's the way you made a covenant, an agreement. These days, you sign a document in the presence of witnesses. But in these days, it was different. Let me give you another example of it in Jeremiah chapter 34. You have the same theme, Jeremiah 34 and verse 17. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother and everyone to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim liberty to you, says the Lord, to the sword, to pestilence and to famine. I will deliver you to trouble among all the nations of the earth. And I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between the parts of it, the princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf. Now, it's a rather gory passage, but it's describing to us the routine way in which people made covenants. They would cut apart an animal and walk between the pieces. And why were they doing that? Because they were identifying with the animal. They were saying, if I don't do what I've said I will do, may I be cut to pieces like this animal. So God tells Abraham to get a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram. The animals would be cut in two. And a horror and great darkness came down upon Abraham. And to Abraham's astonishment, a smoking oven and a burning torch passed between the pieces of the animals. And God said, to your descendants, I have given this land. God makes him a promise. I will give you descendants. I will give you a seed. And Abraham was bowled over. There's no more categorical picture that salvation is by grace and by promise than this picture here, which is why Paul says so firmly to the Galatians, look at Abraham. Look at God's promise to Abraham. Abraham was amazed because who went between the cut animals? God did. What did that mean? It meant God was saying, if I don't do what I have promised to do, may I be cut in pieces like this. God was saying, may the impossible become possible if I don't carry out my promise. May I die. May I be cut in two. May I be cut off if I don't keep the promise I've made to you. And if that's not remarkable enough, what's more, God did not ask Abraham to walk between the pieces. And Abraham knew in those days, when a king would make a treaty with someone who'd been conquered, it was the defeated person who would pass between the pieces. And the defeated person would say, this is what I promised to do for you. But the conquering king would not pass between the pieces. The conquering king was the conqueror. But here, God passes through the pieces. And he does not ask Abraham to pass through the pieces at all. The whole obligation was God's. God was making the promise. And I say there's no place in the whole Bible, perhaps, where we see more strongly that salvation is of the Lord. It didn't depend on Abraham. It's not a matter of law. It's a matter of promise. God says, I make a promise. I will bless you. I will save you. I will give you my spirit. And a seed will come to bring deliverance. And you can trust me because I am absolutely faithful to keep my promise. And I will be cut in two if I will not do it. I will be killed if I do not do it. And the Bible says, many years later, there was another horror of a great darkness. And the Son of God cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Isaiah says, Jesus was cut off from the land of the living. He was cut off because God had made a promise and God would keep the promise even if it meant the death of his only begotten son. And the Bible is saying salvation is by promise. Salvation is by promise. Salvation is by promise. It is the promise of God you need tonight. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And you may say to me tonight, I know I have to trust God, but how much do I have to trust him? How much do I need to trust God in order to be saved? And I'm saying, believe the promise. Believe the promise. If you're falling off a cliff and you see a branch sticking out of the side of the cliff as you're falling, how much faith do you have to save yourself? And the answer is, you just have to have enough faith to grab the branch. You don't ask yourself, I wonder if I can work up enough faith in order to be saved. It's the branch that will save you. So grab the branch. You just need to grab the branch. You just need to believe the promise. So if you ask me tonight, how much have I got to do? How much faith do I have to have? How much strength do I have to have? You have just to have enough faith to say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. What you need is nothing. Don't bring yourself, don't bring anything. Just in faith, cling to Jesus Christ. Because if you think you've got something in yourself to add to salvation, you're not going to say, nothing in my hands I bring. But the Christian says tonight, I believe God's promise, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to God for dress, helpless, look to him for grace. Foul, dirty, unclean, sinful, I fly to the fountain opened for sin and uncleanness, and I cry, wash me, Saviour, or I die, and I believe the promise. And Abraham is saying, God is a God of promise, and you can trust him. God has said he will be cut to pieces if he breaks the promise. That's why Paul holds up Abraham to us. And he says, look at Abraham. God made a covenant. And when the pieces were cut in two and the animals were cut in two, God went through the pieces. We do not. All we do is believe. And this salvation is yours tonight if you believe it. You accept the promise and you bring nothing. Abraham, salvation is by promise. Salvation is by promise. Salvation is by promise. And then Moses says, the Apostle Paul. Paul is discerning. He says, 430 years later, what happened? Along came Moses and the law. Now, Moses is not named, but if you look very carefully at verse 19, you'll see that the word mediator there is with a small m, because the mediator there is not the Lord Jesus Christ. Usually we think of Jesus as the mediator. But in verse 19, the law was appointed by through angels by the hand of a mediator. The mediator there is Moses. God gave the law to Moses, and then Moses brought the Ten Commandments down to the people. So if salvation is by promise, why do we need the law? Paul says, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Moses was on the mountain, God in glory, the people below the mountain. Moses acted as a mediator through the law. Moses brought the law to the people. And in verse 20, Paul says, now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. What that means is, don't pit Moses against Abraham. What Paul is saying is, in the Bible, promise and law are absolutely in agreement. Because the law coming along means that there is an agreement between Abraham and Moses. God hasn't changed the basis of the way in which he relates to us. When God said that he would walk between the pieces and then, if necessary, he would be cut to pieces if he didn't keep the promise. It isn't that when the law came along, God changed his mind. No human beings change their mind. But God does not change. Paul says the law was added because of transgressions. Paul has already said in chapter 2, verse 19, I through the law died to the law. So the reason why law and promise agree is that the law shows us the need for the promise. And the promise shows us the scope of the law. You see, the law does not only say, obey me, obey me, obey me. The law also says, but you will never be able to perfectly obey me. When you think of the law given to Moses, the Ten Commandments were given to Moses, but in the law given to Moses, we also read of a tabernacle, and then of a temple, and of priests and sacrifices for sin. And Paul says, now think and really listen to the law. The law was never saying, keep me and you shall live because you can keep the law perfectly. The law was always saying, you will never keep the law perfectly because you'll need sacrifices for sin. Why would God command them to observe sacrifices? Because God knew they were not going to keep the law perfectly. There was always going to have to be atonement for sin. From the very beginning, the law was saying, this is a mirror that points out to you your need for the promise, your need for salvation. The law could not save because none of us can keep the law perfectly. So what the law does, it shows us we need salvation by promise. It doesn't disagree with the idea that salvation is by promise. The law shows you tonight, without the promise, you're dead. The law says, look at your transgressions. The law convicts us. If you really listen to the law, it binds you up, it knocks you out, it throws you down. It says to you, and it says to me, we've all sinned. And it says we need something more than just the law if ever we're going to find acceptance with God. What the law does, it shows us the need for the promise. And the only people who can take the law seriously are people who believe that salvation is by promise. In other words, the promise shows us the scope of the law. If you think you're going to be saved tonight by doing good, you'll never see all that the law demands. The fifth commandment says, do not murder. But Jesus says, do you know what that means? It means to really love a person. What if you're cold in your heart, bitter in your heart, harsh in your heart, angry in your heart? The law includes the heart. So when Jesus opens up the commandments in the Sermon on the Mount, what he's showing us is that the law always was designed to show us our need of promise. Only if you know tonight that you are saved apart from your works will you ever be able to admit what the law demands. The only people who can take the law of God seriously are people who know that the law cannot save them. There's absolutely no way you can joyfully read the Ten Commandments unless you know that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Without a Savior, you will never be able to read the law and find it sweet. You'll not be able to admit what the law demands. And if you're trying to relate to God by good works tonight, by keeping the law, you will always be under a curse, Paul says. You'll always feel guilty. You'll always feel crushed. But the law and the gospel are in the Bible together, and in the Christian life they're together, because the law shows us the need of a Savior. And without the gospel, we cannot understand the law, we cannot understand the Bible. So Paul says, Abraham is pointing to salvation by promise. Moses is pointing to salvation by promise. And unless you believe tonight that salvation is by promise, it's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, then the Old Testament won't make any sense to you. So Paul is saying, it's not that the Old Testament is weird and now we're in the New Testament and we get to Jesus. Absolutely not. Paul says, Old Testament and New Testament together tell you tonight, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Jesus Christ. Trust in him to free you from sin's guilt and its shame and its power. Trust in Jesus Christ to free you from condemnation. God is the promise maker. And God in Christ is the promise keeper. So look to Jesus Christ and look to Jesus Christ alone. Don't stay under the wrath of God. Don't stay under the curse of the law. Don't try to save yourself. say tonight, Lord, nothing in my hands I bring. Look at these empty hands. There's nothing I can do to save myself. There's nothing I can do to achieve salvation. There's nothing I can do to deserve it or earn it or merit it. So I'm bringing nothing. But that's a sign that God is at work. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Cling to the cross. The law says, believe the promise. And all God's promises to us tonight in Christ are yes, amen. Believe the promise. Look to Christ, the promise keeper, the one who kept the law perfectly for us, and whose righteousness is ours by faith for all who believe upon him. So let's pray together. Lord, what a great blessing and a wonder it is to us tonight that the God who made the promise is the God who keeps the promise. And the promises of God to us in Christ are yes and amen. We thank you for the wonderful promise of the gospel, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord tonight shall be saved. We believe the promise. We cling in faith to Jesus Christ. We say, Lord, nothing in our hands we bring, simply to the cross we cling. And we are welcomed, received, saved, justified, pardoned, adopted into God's family. It's all by faith. It's by faith in the promise. We believe the promise. And we give you praise and thanks tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to sing that hymn 593 in our hymn books, which contains the verse I've quoted. It's a great hymn that reminds us that we come to God bringing nothing to save ourselves. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. The hymn writer says, not the labors of my hands can fulfill your law's demands. You must save, you alone, he's saying. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. We'll stand to sing 593. Together. Lord, how we praise and magnify your name tonight as the God of salvation, the God who makes to us such exceeding great and precious promises, and the God who has bound himself to those promises so that every one of them is fulfilled for us in Christ. And we believe the promise. We rest upon it. We trust in Jesus Christ, that one who is the promise keeper. The darkness that fell upon him, that we might enter into God's kingdom of light by faith. Jesus Christ, the curse bearer, that we might know the joy of sins forgiven and peace with God. And so we pray, Lord, show us the wonder of the God who keeps the promises and who in Jesus Christ, the one who has kept the law perfectly for us, that we might be saved not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by faith in him alone. And as we've sung, nothing in our hands we bring, simply to the cross we cling. Hear us as we come, in Jesus' name. Amen.